Everyone here this morning, and we have a few visitors, and we're very glad for your presence. As has been mentioned, David is sick this morning, so he's not able to be here with us, and so he called just a little bit before 7 to let us know that he needed someone to fill in, and I was it, so here we are. Now, it may be that you are visiting and don't really know what we are about. Would like to state that what we try to do is to follow exactly the scripture that the scriptures as they are taught by Jesus and taught by his apostles in the New Testament. And if you have any questions about anything that we do or anything that is said from up here, we'd be glad to talk to you after the worship service. And as always, we demand and ask that you demand book, chapter, and verse for everything that we teach and everything that we believe and everything that we practice. And if we are doing something that is not in accordance with the Word of God, then you would be our friend if you would open your Bible and show us something that we had not considered before. But then there's two sides to that coin also, and that is as we open our Bibles, let's see what it has to say. And it may be that there are things that we have not considered yet or things that we need to change. And the point is that we be in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the God of heaven, that we may be found on the day of judgment to be welcomed into that eternal kingdom. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, there the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And the 84th Psalm is one of those psalms that not only can we learn from, but I think that it also hopefully will cause us to help to have hope as we go through the trials of this life. And there's a reason that I picked this psalm, and that is that there are those of us, and really all of us, because of those that we love who are members here and going through various afflictions and hard times, that sometimes we need to learn from these things and to have comfort and realize that even though we suffer things in this life, God is still with us, and ultimately we will triumph as long as we are faithful to God. And the setting of this psalm that we need to explain, if you have any headings in your Bible in the Psalms, it says that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah may be a name, hopefully, that's familiar to you. Korah was of the tribe of Levi, and he rebelled against Moses when they were in the wilderness. And as you recall, he and his followers were destroyed. And you say, wow, how can anything good come from that? Well, his sons were faithful. His sons did not follow him in the rebellion. And so they set a good example of wanting to be pleasing to God no matter what their father did. But as their part in, as was given under the law of Moses, they were to be the gatekeepers of the tabernacle and then later on the temple. And that's why this psalm was written, essentially, is to describe the attitude that they had, longing for the course of God, then the pilgrimage, the troubles that they might have along the way, and then finally to be at home in God's court. And that's essentially a basic outline of this. Now I'll be reading from the American Standard Version here. And he says, to start out the first three or four verses there, says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee." And so he says, how amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. The sons of Korah, and I should have explained this a couple minutes ago, their part was gatekeepers. And of course, it's not a job that you would do all the time. And when it was your turn to do that, because there were quite a few Levites, then you would go. And you might remember, as an example, when Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was in the temple, or was getting ready to serve in the temple. It talks in Luke about how it was his turn to do that, and so that's why he went there to do it. And so they would take turns serving in the temple, and when it was their turn, then they would go. Now, what makes this kind of interesting and a little bit tricky for them is their inheritance lay on the other side of the Jordan River. So they were on the eastern side of the Jordan, and of course Jerusalem's on the western side of the Jordan. You may have heard the term West Bank in recent days politically, but that's where it was, the west, on the west side of the Jordan River. Now, in order for them to get to Jerusalem, where they would participate and do their part in the worship, then they would have to cross the Jordan River, and that could be kind of tricky, especially in times of flood or perhaps in times of war. And travel back in those days was always kind of hazardous, as even as it is to this day, we don't really think of it as being hazardous because we have a lot of modern conveniences and safety equipment and things like that, but and bridges to cross rivers and such, but still in inclement weather or other situations, travel can be a little bit dangerous. And so this is written from the perspective of one who would have to travel in order to get to that temple. And so you see the longing that he has for those courts. In verse 2, he says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God." And so his attitude was that his reason for being was to be with the worship and the service of God. And that's the example that we can have, that we need to have today, and also that attitude of heart we need to have today so that we desire the things of God as well. And he points out in verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found herself a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young." It seems like he was a little bit envious, actually, of the birds who got to nest in the temple grounds and on the temple. And if you've been around or pay attention to birds and what they do, they'll just build a nest wherever they want. And if you're lucky, the right kind of bird, maybe if you like a particular kind of bird, maybe it'll build a nest where you can see it. Or you can go online and see some of these cameras that are set up to maybe watch eagles or perhaps peregrine falcons roosting in buildings in the city or wherever. But nobody tells the birds where they can live. And So he would see the sparrows and the swallows building their nests in the temple or the temple grounds, the buildings around it. And he was kind of envious because they always got to be there. His job was such that he would only occasionally go there, except for the feast days, of course, when they were all supposed to be there. But that was the desire of his heart. And that was the desire of his heart because his desire was to be with God. And I hope that's why we're here this morning, because of the desire that we have to participate in the things of God and to be in the not only in the presence of God and his people, but to make that the goal and the portion of our life so that we can be pleasing to him because we want to be. Sometimes there's a danger that we as Christians have to kind of compartmentalize our lives where, yeah, Sunday morning we'll go to worship, and then every, you know, we'll maybe go Sunday night or Wednesday night, and then the rest of the week it's the world. And then if something comes up that we think is a little more important than being here, then we'll miss. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, in verse 25, there it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching." There was a danger then, and there's a danger now that if we grow lax, that we will forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, you cannot say that that would be in the heart of the man that wrote the 84th Psalm. And it shouldn't be in our heart as well. We are to enjoy worship, and we are to certainly have the attitude that we want to be with God, in the presence of God, and in the presence of his people. And, of course, in doing so, we need to make sure that as our attitude is to serve God, is to serve him the way that he would ask us to serve him and has commanded us. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, the question came up about basically who was right. Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, and she asked, basically said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So we have to worship in the way that he's commanded. We find that in the Bible, and we have to worship with the attitude of heart that he would require us. But if we have the right attitude, then that won't be an issue. That will be something that we enjoy and look forward to, and we desire to offer him praise and honor just for being the creator, for the gifts that he gives us, and that should cause us to desire to offer thanksgiving. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2 and verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So we need to abound in it with thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20, there it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so here, in speaking about our singing, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have done that this morning already, and we'll continue to do so. But certainly the desire to worship should be there for us. And that was the desire of the writer of this psalm. And going on to the next section here, verses 5 through 8, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Jehovah of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. Now, your version may read a little differently. The New King James Version says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Or I think the King James Version says, in whose heart is the way of them. And what that has to do with is, and I prefer the American Standard Version reading of it, it says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, both from the standpoint of wanting to be there, but knowing the way to go. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. There are places, and it may be where you grew up, or it may be where you live now or where a loved one lives, you don't have to look at a map to get there. And sometimes, I grew up in Prescott, and I know where some things are. It's changed a lot since then. But, you know, pretty much wherever I am in the United States, I know how to get there, or I know how to come home to Mesa. I don't need to look at a map. I know how to get there. And you're like that too. Is that how you are with spiritual things? Do you know how to get to heaven? Is that what's in your heart? And so he talks about the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion, because that's where he wants to go. Is the highway to heaven in your heart? It's kind of ironic because, in a sense, it reminds me of AC/DC has a song. And it truly is where their heart is, but it's the highway to the other place. That seems to be where they want to go, and I have no reason to doubt at this point that they'll make it. But is your heart, in your heart, the highway to heaven? Is that the purpose of your life? And so, if it is, then yes, we will go through places. Verse 6 talks about passing through the valley of weeping. They make it a place of springs, yea, the early rain covereth it with blessing. All of us have to go through trouble in this life. And some of our trouble, it may be easily overcome, and some of it is not easy to overcome, and some of it we may never overcome. And Yet, in spite of those things that befall us, this is just the journey. This is part of the trip. And we have to endure things because that we are human, and the lot of humans to some degree is to suffer. And as someone has once said, we don't get out of this alive, at least physically. But you know, we can get out of this alive spiritually. And this is the trip that we are going through. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 3, and we will read down through verse 7. And here he's talking about things, the book primarily dealing with spiritual things. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolation." And so the things that we endure in this life, we are to use, and as we go through them, we can perhaps comfort those who go through the same situations. That's what he is talking about. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. We all go through this life, but do we make this life, or do we leave this world a better place than we found it from a spiritual standpoint? That is to be our goal, and that's what we are to do. We go through the valley of weeping, but we do so. As we do so, we need to try to make things a little better for those who go behind us, or those who face trials along the way. In Romans chapter 5, and verses 3 through 5, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Now Paul writes, we glory in tribulations. I don't think Paul liked tribulations any more than we do. And he had plenty of them. But he says, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. If we handle the troubles that we face in this world the way that God would have us to, we'll be able to grow. And certainly that's what James expresses in James chapter 1. As James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so the testing of our faith produces patience. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so we do face these troubles along the way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we have various trials, and of course, really the hardest trials that we face are those trials that attack us spiritually. Temptation, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things that Satan would use to keep us from being right with God. And we need to overcome them. And we may be grieved by various trials. It may be persecution. It may be temptation. It might be illness. Whatever it is, we are to use those things and grow and gain our strength from God, and then be able to help others who are going through the same things that we go through. Because as Christians, we are in this together, and we are to help each other, and we're to grow in strength. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant you, and this is a prayer to Paul on their behalf, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And so we are to grow in strength as Christians. Then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the sufferings that we go through at this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Whatever the cost for us is to go to heaven, it's far more worth it. We can't even imagine what heaven is like and the glory that will be there. And whatever price we pay for being right with God is very small to pay. But we still have to pay that price, whatever it is. We have to count the cost and strive to be right with God. And then the last part of the psalm here, again, goes back to the idea of being in the court of God. And verse 9 through 12 says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. He says something very notable here in verse 10, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So for this son of Korah, when you look at all the days, when he looked at all the days of his life, a day in the courts is better than 1,000. And I don't know if his lot was to go once every, 3 or 4 years or however it was. But that was the best thing and the happiest thing for him to do. And that needs to be our attitude as well. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, you think about dwelling in the tents of wickedness. A lot of people, you think maybe, as I do, of those who raid caravans, and, they may have a lot of stuff and riches, but they don't have an eternal abiding place. And people of this life, their purpose may be to gain the things of this world, but if you gain the things of this world and lose your own soul, as Jesus says in Matthew 16, what will it profit you? And our attitude and desire is to serve God. So a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. It's better to just be a humble, simple Christian than to be prosperous or gain fame, fortune, whatever this world may offer. But it's fleeting, and it's dwelling in tents, for they don't have an abiding home like we do. And then he says, Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will take care of us. We sing a song sometimes that says that. God will take care of us. Now, we are all on a journey. If we have become Christians, we are on that journey to go to heaven. And we'll face trials and temptations, but God will help us, and then we'll be at home with Him. Now, we have to ask ourselves, though, are we truly His children? Are you a child of God? And there is something that Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 26 and 27, where Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of times people will stop right there and not read the next verse because a lot of people don't like it. But it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, have you become a Christian in the way that was taught by Christ in Mark 16:16? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Or as Peter stated on the day of Pentecost, when he had preached to them and they realized that they had crucified Christ, and so they asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? And, of course, that's predicated on repenting. And repenting is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change in action and life. And that needs to come first. But it may be that as a Christian, you've kind of left the track and gone off into a life of sin, and you would like our prayers on your behalf, we can do that. Or if you have never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we can take care of that this morning. And if you have one of those two needs, we'd ask that you come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.